Garner the great privilege to welcome to our pulpit tonight the Reverend Reggie Cranston from our Port Hope congregation in Canada. And it's good to welcome him back to the Kingdom of Mourne. He's no stranger, of course. And there are those who have fond memories of the mission Ballyvay and other times that he has been here ministering the word. Just a few years ago, we had the joy of going over to the convention in Toronto, and we were able to go over to Port Hope and minister the word there in his church in a little time of fellowship with him and his wife. We do welcome them at the Kingdom of Mourne tonight. It's good to renew fellowship with them. Mrs. Cranston's here as well, and we welcome her in the Savior's name. We trust the Lord will bless God's servant as he comes to minister God's word to us this evening. Would you turn with me this evening to the Gospel of Matthew? Turning to Scripture. And as you turn to that portion of Scripture, I'd like to thank the Reverend Patterson, first of all, for his invitation to be here tonight to come and minister the Word, and also for his words of welcome. I am indeed delighted to be here and have the opportunity to renew fellowship with our brother and his wife and family. And indeed, the last time I saw Mr. Patterson, it was in Port Hope, those couple of years ago at the Fundamentalist Congress that was held in Toronto. And since I'm part of the delegation that was sent out by the North American Presbytery to be here for the Minister's Week of Prayer, I bring you greetings from the churches in the North American Presbytery. It was just a marvelous thing in the providence of God that we are here at this time, because we arrived on Wednesday and we had heard of a lady in the church whom I had ministered to when I was the minister of Newton Abbey, and her funeral was held on Friday, so it meant I was here for that funeral service and able to take part in it. And then I hadn't attended a presbytery in Ulster for 22 years since we have gone out to Canada. The presbytery was held on Friday night, and lo and behold, it was held in Newton Abbey. So I knew my way around. I was no stranger to the church there in Newton Abbey, and it was just wonderful to be there and to renew fellowship with all of the brethren. And we do bring you greetings also from my congregation in Port Hope. I don't have a congregation anything like this, but we have a congregation that I love dearly, and we endeavor to minister to them week by week, and we're looking to the Lord to build up that work. We do thank you for your prayers. It is a marvelous thing and something that is most encouraging, that whenever I come home and go around the churches to preach, there's always somebody who tells me, "I pray for you every day," or "pray for the work in Port Hope every day." And it was good just to be in the prayer meeting tonight and to hear Port Hope mentioned. And so we continue to look to the Lord. You may be complaining about the wet weather. Well, we left 7 inches of snow in Toronto, and the temperature was -10. So this is quite pleasant here in Ulster. At least you don't have to shovel the water, you have to shovel the snow. And so we're glad to be here, and we're looking forward to the Minister's Week of Prayer. I'll just take a moment to tell you about the work in Port Hope. Those who have been there know it's a little work in a little town just outside Toronto. And we've been ministering there for 20 years. This is our 20th anniversary. And the work has remained fairly small, but the Lord has been pleased to extend our ministry and extend our ministry to the Dutch Reformed people. About 10, 12 years ago, a retired couple called me up on the telephone, wanted to know something about our church. And it transpired that they always came on holiday, stayed in a resort just outside Port Hope, but they never had anywhere to worship. And then they found the name of our church on the internet, wanted to know something about it, and they came and stayed with us for 2 weeks and went back to their own church and spread the word around and said, "There is a place that you can go to and where you can worship, because quite a few in that man and that couple's church holiday around the Port Hope area. So the word got around in his congregation and a number of other congregations. And over the years, the numbers have increased considerably over the summer months. Indeed, we've been told that people purposely take their holiday in the Port Hope area so they can come and worship with us on the Lord's Day. And a couple of years ago, and well, last year as well, such was the crowd, we had a complete overflow. The church itself was filled to capacity with extra chairs in. And my son came to me whenever I was in the minister's room, and Aaron says, "Dad," he says, "with all the chairs out, and they're still coming up the stairs into the church," so they had to go down into the basement. And it was quite a hot day, so you can imagine it was a hot meeting. And during the month of August, it always is. Until last year, when one of the brethren, the Dutch Reformed brethren, said to me, I was apologizing them for not having any air conditioning in the church, and they told me, "Well, don't you worry about that, we're here to hear the word." But one of the brethren says, "Why don't you make an appeal?" And he says, "There's enough people in our churches that could come and help you to install your air conditioning." And so, as I've said before, you strike when the iron's hot. On this occasion, I struck when the church was hot. And I said to them what we were going to do. And that night, we received gifts totaling $1,400. And it came from our Dutch Reformed friends. We kept that building fund going until last year. We were able to install our air conditioning, 2 year air conditioning units. And we were also able to put down new carpet. And we were also able to install new double glazed windows. And that was basically out of the giving and the generosity of those folk. We received gifts from other people as well, and even further abroad. But primarily from our Dutch Reformed friends. We've got to know them and love them very much in the Lord. They're a good people, and they certainly love the ministry of the word. They had asked me to go and preach for them last year in a church, an old church building that a man bought just for his own use. And there was about 100 people there, and after the service was over, this gentleman came to me and he says, "I'd like to have a word with you." And he talked about being in our church in the summer months with the others. And he said, "You were preaching that night on the Ethiopian eunuch. And you said that the Ethiopian eunuch had religion, but he didn't have Christ." And he said that brought me under great conviction of sin. He says, "For 2 weeks, he says, I could hardly sleep, and he says, I was under terrible conviction. But," he says, "after 2 weeks," and he says, "I can take you to the very spot." He says, "I give my heart to the Lord." He says, "I realize that for 62 years, that's all I had, was religion, and I hadn't Christ until that time." And so we rejoice in what the Lord has done in ministering to these folk. And we do ask you to pray. We'd love to see the same numbers in the winter months as well. The summertime is the time of plenty, as it were, but the winter is certainly a very lean time. They were forecasting a snowstorm to begin last night and go throughout today, so I don't know how many made it out to our church there in Port Hope today, but we continue to minister there, and I do thank you for your prayers. And if you're ever over in the Toronto area, just hire a car and come on out to Port Hope. We're only 60 miles along the highway, and an hour and you'll be there. We'll be glad to see you. So we do bring you greetings from the presbytery and also from our congregation in Port Hope. Now we turn to Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew 27, we'll begin our reading at verse 15. "Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, Well, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Amen. We'll end the reading at verse 26. We pray earnestly the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of the Lord's own holy and infallible word. Before we consider the Lord's word for our hearts tonight, let us unite together in prayer. Let us seek the Lord. Most loving Father and gracious God, we gather again in thy house at the close of another Sabbath day. And, O Lord, we thank thee for thy blessing and presence with us throughout this day. And now, Lord, that since it is toward evening and the day is far spent, Lord, our humble prayer would be that thou would abide with us. May each one of us know the abiding presence of our Emmanuel. Lord, we thank thee for this congregation and every remembrance of it, and the many we've had fellowship with in the past. We thank thee, Lord, for the session and committee and the work and the laborers in the Christian school. We thank thee, Lord, for thy servant and his wife and family. And, O Lord, we ask thee to bless abundantly thy servant's ministry here. And now, Lord, we ask thee to come and move by thy Holy Spirit in the service tonight. Lord, I ask thou would be pleased to fill me with the Spirit of God, that, Lord, I might preach thy word and preach it faithfully. And in so doing, Lord, enable me to speak well of the Lord Jesus and to speak well of his precious blood. For, Lord, I ask all these things in the Savior's name and always for his eternal glory. Amen. Our text for this evening is a familiar one. We have it there in the words of verse 22. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the crowning sin of the human race.
For in that barbaric act is found all the sins of mankind, uniting in foul conspiracy against God's Son. Hatred is there, revenge is there, blasphemy is there, cruelty and murder all congregate on Mount Calvary against the Lord Jesus. All the evils of human hearts of all ages were concentrated there around the cross. Just as all the rivers run into the seas, and all the thunder clouds empty themselves upon the earth, so did all the crimes of mankind gather themselves to the slaying of the Son of God. Again, as the vultures hasten to the body, so did all the sins of men hasten to the cross to make Christ their victim and their prey. And that awful death by crucifixion upon the cross was only a few dark steps away for our Savior. As he stood before Pontius Pilate the governor, for soon the torch-bearing mob would take hold of their prisoner there in Gethsemane's garden. Soon the bulls of Bashan would compass him about. Soon he who is the song of angels would become the song of drunkards. Soon, across that hill, lone and grey, would be heard the gun blow as the hammer is swung low, as they nailed our Savior to the tree. Soon the blood would flow, soon the agony would begin, soon heaven would mourn. Before these things would take place, Pilate the governor had a question that he must answer. The question being, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And there you have it. In those words, the question of all questions. There you have it, the question of all time. There you have it, the question of all eternity. Because how a man answers that question determines his eternity. Pilate said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Because whether a man is to be in heaven or in hell is determined by what he does with Jesus Christ. Whether he will be in eternal night or enjoy an eternal day depends on what he does with Jesus Christ. Whether he will suffer eternal consequences for his sin or enjoy the eternal joys of salvation depends on what he does with Christ. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you regard yourself as a very upright, clean living individual. It's what you do with Christ that determines whether you'll be in heaven or in hell. And Pilate had that great question before him. There Pilate had to face this question. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Notice, Pilate in his great dilemma. The governor was caught that day in the horns of a dilemma. And what we immediately notice about this dilemma is that it was a personal dilemma. Because he said, what shall I do? Here was a decision that only he could make. Here was a question that only he could answer. Oh, he had tried to leave that decision to someone else. He had sent them to Herod. Herod would have none of it and sent them back again to Pilate. And so there was Pilate faced with the question again. He had nowhere else to send Christ. There was nobody there in that judgment hall who could make the decision for him. And that's why Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? What am I going to do? That's the question you must answer tonight as well. Because where Pilate was that day, that's where you are this evening. All the surroundings are different. The company is different. But the question remains the same. You know not Christ as your Savior. You've never received His offer of mercy and grace. You've never received a gift of salvation. At this moment in time, you're still in the broad road. But here, as it were, is a roadblock. Here's a barrier on that broad road. And the Lord Jesus stands on that road. And you have to decide tonight before the meeting's over, will you pass him by? Will you say, I will have nothing to do with him? You've got a decision to make. Before God tonight, it'll be your responsibility, as it was Pilate, to answer the question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? So there's Pilate sitting in his judgment seat. There's the Son of God standing before him. And we might address him, Pilate, what are you going to do? What will your answer be? What are you going to do with that man that stands before you with bloody back, with a thorny crown upon his brow, and a purple robe covering his nakedness? What are you going to do with him? And friend, that same figure stands before you tonight. Forget about the preacher. Forget about the man in this pulpit. Christ is before you this evening. And you must face up to it, and you must answer the question, what will I do with Jesus? You know what you've done with him before. You know what you've done with him on other nights. You know what you've done with him during gospel missions and gospel campaigns. You know what you've done with him for years, but what are you going to do with him tonight? Go ahead. Ask yourself the question now. There as you sit in the pew in the quietness of your heart, ask yourself this question, what shall I do then with Jesus? I present him to you this evening. I set him before you tonight in the gospel. I say to you this night, here he is, receive him, take him as your Savior. He'll save your soul. He'll keep your soul. He'll pardon your iniquities. He'll forgive your sins. He'll take you to heaven and he'll save you from hell. See, you couldn't beat that. You'll not get a better offer in all the world than that. So why would you turn down that offer? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? It was a personal dilemma. It was a pressing dilemma. The elders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the mob were all pressing him for an answer. He couldn't afford to dilly-dally. Couldn't afford to put it off. As far as the antagonists were concerned, Pilate had taken too long already to make a decision. No doubt Pilate wished he could have answered his own question in a week's time or a month's time. But there it was, right before him. A decision had to be made. My friend, again, that's where you are tonight. Christ is before you in the gospel. You're being offered the gift of salvation. You're being warned of hell. You're being exhorted to receive Christ that you might enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what are you going to do? Listen to this. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now. Now. It's right now is your accepted time. Right now is your appointed time. You see, God, in His providence and in His sovereign will, has set up this appointment with you. We make appointments. Appointments to see the doctor, the appointment to see the dentist, the appointment to go to the hospital and whatever. Business appointments. Well, listen, God has set up this appointment to meet with you tonight. He set up this appointment and He's presenting to you His Son, and you have a question to answer. What are you going to do with God's Son? This is your chance, you know. This is your chance, your opportunity. This is your time to decide for or against Jesus Christ. You needn't talk about making a decision sometime in the future. The way some people get this silly idea into their heads, well, I'll enjoy life. I'll enjoy myself, and then when it comes near the end of the time, I'll decide for Christ. That's a fool's game, that. Who says when you come to the end of your time here on earth, you'll be in any fit condition to call upon the Lord? And who says by that time of rejecting Christ, a lifetime of rejecting Christ, that the Spirit of God is going to speak to you? And the Spirit of God will still strive with you? No, my friend, you're gambling with your soul. This is a pressing matter. And God is here. And He has made this appointment to meet with you and to offer you His Son. Now, what are you going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Look further and you'll notice that this was a particular dilemma. This was no ordinary decision that Pilate had to make. This was no ordinary question that Pilate had to answer. For this was no ordinary prisoner that was standing before Pilate. The prisoner who stood before Pilate that day was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was the King of the Jews. He was the Son of God. He was the miracle worker of Galilee. This was no ordinary person. This was Jesus Christ. This was God manifest in flesh. Pilate, you're dealing with God. So it is tonight. See, my friend, you're not dealing with the preacher. Whether it is I or the Reverend Patterson? No. No, you're not dealing with us, you're dealing with God. You must answer to God. Because you'll answer to Him one day. And so Pilate had to answer the question what he was going to do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This was no thief or murderer or liar or immoral person. This was the sinless Lamb of God. And Pilate didn't realize it, but he would see again that humble, humiliated individual who stood before him there that day, clothed in shepherd's garments. He would see him again. He would see him again. He would see him again, sitting there upon the great white throne, crowned with many crowns, wearing garments so wondrously fair. With a host of heaven's angels at his beck and call, Pilate would stand before Christ the next time. Yes, Pilate would see him again, all right. See him again as he would mete out justice and judgment upon all those who had rejected him throughout their lives, and all those who had stood before him and decided against him. And my friend, that goes for you as well. You will see the Lord one day. Every one of us will. As Christians and the saints in this church are looking forward to that day, praise the Lord, when we'll see him who is altogether lovely. And I don't think you, who are not saved tonight, can be looking forward to seeing him again. Because on that great day, he will divide the sheep from the goats. He'll divide the saved from the unsaved. And you'll stand on his left-hand side as he sits there upon the throne of judgment. And do you know what he'll say? Do you know what he'll say to you? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you. Now you might say, oh, well, I've sat in a free Presbyterian church all my days. Christ will say, I never knew you. But I know verses of Scripture. I can sing the Psalms and I can sing hymns. Christ will say, I never knew you. That word never is a very strong word. It means never, ever knew at any time. You'll see him again. Yet here he is tonight saying unto you, come unto me. But on that great and dreadful day, you'll hear him say, depart. I never knew you. As the Pilate had to consider, this was a particular decision. Because it involved Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Dear hearer, I want you to set aside all prejudice, all preconceived notions about what Christians are, about religion and about sin and about the preacher. Set aside all those things. Face up to the decision. Face up to this question. What shall I do with Jesus? And what are you going to do? You notice here also Pilate and his grave decision. It was a great dilemma. Now Pilate came to a decision. What decision, Pilate, are you going to make? What are you going to say regarding Jesus Christ? What did Pilate do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Well, we see what Pilate did. He delivered him to be crucified. His decision was crucify Christ. Just what the mob had been calling upon him to do.
In the verse 22, and Pilate said, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say, mark the word, they all say, "Let him be crucified." And then we read in verse 23, "And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cry out the more, saying, Let him be crucified." This was Pilate's decision. Notice it was a considered decision. Pilate had given this some consideration. I would implore every unsaved person in the meeting tonight to give this some consideration. You have time to consider it before you leave the building tonight. And here we have Pilate, and this was a considered decision. What did he consider? First of all, he considered the innocence of the prisoner. He had to take that into consideration. Because Pilate concluded, verse 24, he was a just person. Luke 23, verses 4, 14 and 22, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." So the prisoner was innocent. That's what he had to consider. Before he made his decision, he had to take this on board. He had to think about this. "Well, now the man that stands before me, the stranger of Galilee, he's innocent. I find no fault in him. Herod said there was nothing in him that was worthy of death." Now, in the light of that, in the light of the fact that Pilate saw that Jesus Christ and believed him to be an innocent man, how much greater will his condemnation be rejecting an innocent man and putting him to death? How greater then will Pilate's condemnation be? And how greater will your condemnation be? Because I would believe if you have attended this church over the years, you have been told about Jesus Christ that he's holy and he's harmless and he's undefiled and he's separate from sinners. You've heard the message that the devil has nothing in him. You've heard that he is without sin, that there's no sin in him. You've heard all of this. You know he's an innocent man. Still you reject him. Tell me, what has he done to you? How has he offended you? What harm has he done to you? What is it you have against him? I venture to say nothing. Because he's meek and lowly of heart. You couldn't possibly have anything against Christ. You know that he's innocent. He's sinless. And yet you reject him. Your sin is the same as Pilate's. I'm telling you. No difference. No difference at all. Condemnation that Pilate fell under, you'll fall under it too. Because you're doing the same thing that Pilate. He had to consider the innocence of the prisoner, and he had to also consider the interruption of his partner, Pilate's wife. For she came in, and her word was to Pilate, her husband, "Have thou nothing to do with that just person? For I have suffered many things this night in a dream because of him." Husband, don't condemn him. Husband, don't crucify him.
Husband, don't even chastise him. Have thou nothing to do with him. And you see, that brought the matter a little nearer home, a little closer to his heart. His own wife was telling him what to do with Jesus. And how often does that question come home to your heart? A mother, a father has spoken to you, dear son or daughter, and exhorted you and told you what to do with Jesus. Your own kith and kin, your own blood. You've heard it all before. It comes right home to your heart. Someone near and dear to your husband tonight, how often has your wife spoken to you about giving your heart to the Lord? That wife of yours that you love, she's going home to heaven. Where are you going? Will you see her again? No, you won't. If you don't receive your wife's Savior, if you don't heed those words of exhortation and encouragement that you've been given by your partner, by your husband, your wife, your son or your daughter, your mother and father, think of it. Think of having to trample those exhortations, those words of encouragement, yes, those prayers that have been offered on your behalf by someone who loves you. And yet to get into a lost eternity, you must trample those prayers underfoot. And treat them as dung, as though they mean nothing. Well, I should warn you. I should tell you this, that if you die as you are, if you return a deaf ear to those words of love, the words of exhortation, and those words of prayer, you'll remember those exhortations. You'll remember hearing those prayers. And they'll torment you for all eternity. Forever and ever. You'll hear those prayers that you heard each time you passed your mother's bedroom or your father's bedroom and heard them mention you in prayer. You'll remember those prayers. And you'll know then those prayers will never be answered for me now. I'm lost. Will you take this into consideration tonight? Pilate had to do that. The interruption of his partner and also the insistence of the people. They were insisting, Pilate, Pilate, crucify him. Release Barabbas and destroy Jesus. You see what Pilate did? Take ye him and crucify him. See what Pilate did? He went with the crowd. They all cried out, let him be crucified. And then Pilate said, take ye him, crucify him. Well, you know something? Pilate's still with that crowd tonight. He's still with the same crowd. Still with the same crowd in that place called hell, there crying out throughout the ages of eternity, crying and his voice echoing and re-echoing through the caverns of the damned, I have crucified the innocent man. Still with the crowd. What crowd will you be with in eternity? It was a cruel decision.
cruel, cruel. He was condemning a man to death by crucifixion. What a barbaric way of putting someone to death. Because Pilate, because of the position he made against Jesus Christ, Pilate had his part in the scourging, in the beating, in the sufferings, in the buffeting, in the barbaric way that Christ was put to death. He might as well have cut down the tree and shipped the cross. His hand held the hammer. His signature was on the nails. He had his part in the death of Christ. What did he do with Jesus? Well, I say tonight, look away to the cross. Look at that lacerated back. Look at that thorn-crowned brow. Look at that marred visage. Look at the blood flowing from those wounds. And I say that's what Pilate did. That's what he did with Jesus. Let me say a little more. If your decision is the same as Pilate's, then your crime is the same as Pilate's. Your sin is the same as Pilate's. Your judgment will be the same as Pilate's. Your hell will be the same as Pilate's. Your condemnation will be the same as Pilate's. Your sentence will be the same as Pilate's. Because you see, you had your part. The crucifixion of Christ, just as I have. Wasn't Christ's sins that nailed him to the tree? It's mine. My sins put him there. I might as well have held that hammer. I might as well have held those nails. I might as well have pierced his flesh. Because it was my sins that nailed him there. I was as guilty as Pilate. For years I had rejected God's Son as Pilate had. I had done the same. The day that God opened my eyes, I realized I was just as guilty as those that cried out, "Crucify him." Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my scoffing voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that left him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Hallelujah. And he finished it for me. What are you going to do with Jesus? Which is called Christ. I've much more to say, but I'll finish with this. This was a closing decision. Because you see, when Pilate rejected Christ that day, that hour, it's the last time Christ spoke to him. He never spoke again. That was the last time that Pilate heard the voice of God's Son. And there comes a time. There comes a time in a sinner's life. A life of Christ rejection. There comes a time when they will not hear the voice again. Where they pass the point of no return. When they grieve the Holy Ghost. Where they speak against the Holy Ghost. Because that's what you do when you reject Christ. For the Spirit of God is striving with you.
And you turn a deaf ear to the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, the Lord Jesus said, blasphemy against the Son of God shall be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven, neither in this world or the world to come. Be careful. Friend, be careful tonight. Be careful how you pass out through that door. Will you do so as a Christ rejecter? You may never hear the voice of God again. Think of that. Pilate never heard the voice of Christ again. What are you going to do? With Jesus, which is called Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
We're at a solemn meeting. I believe God has been speaking to hearts. The Lord has been speaking to your heart, dear soul. That's a mercy. Amen. That's a mercy. Don't spurn the day of God's opportunity. If we can be of any help, we're here afterwards. As God's servant for your sake, we'll gladly open the Word of God to you. But we can't answer the question for you. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the solemnity in our meeting tonight. We thank the Lord for this solemn question that Pilate was to ask and had to answer. Lord, we're conscious that there are those in our meeting who have to ask the same question. And answer there, they leave the house of God tonight. And we pray that Thou would give deciding grace. We pray that Thou would give help in the closing seconds of this meeting. Men and women and young people might be wise.
Amen.
And choose Christ. Amen. O God, speak. And the preacher's voice is silent. Thank Thee for helping Thy servant tonight. Lord, we pray that Thou would work the miracle of grace, whereby a soul will pull down the puny arms of rebellion.
Amen.
And tonight they'll embrace Christ as our Lord and as their Savior. O answer prayer. Part us with Thy fear. What a fearful thought that for someone it might be the last time they'll hear God's voice speak to their soul. For some soul it might be they could cross that deadline tonight. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be merciful. Part us with Thy fear. And in Thy favor, we pray that Thou would bring souls unto Thyself. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all worthy name.